Good morning. If you're a visitor, we welcome you this morning. And since we're Hill Country Bible Church, we teach right from the Bible, usually going verse by verse. So we've got Bibles around the room that you're welcome to pick up anytime during the service. You can follow along. How many of you guys are sailors? Like you've done a little sailing at some point in your life? Okay, Tom's serious. He's got his hand up. Yeah. Now, not very many of you, right? Most of us are land lovers for a reason, right? The most sailing I did was in a two-man sunfish sailboat out in the middle of a lake. But while I was out there, there was never a time when I was thinking to myself, if I had to, I couldn't swim to shore. I mean, I always knew that I could probably make it if I had to. Now, sailing on the ocean is a different animal, and sailing on the ocean when you cannot see the shore is a different altogether. Some of you guys are saying, well, I went on a cruise one time. Yeah, that doesn't really count. That's like sailing on an island, or sometimes you run into islands when you're sailing on a cruise ship, but that's not what we're talking about here today. We're talking about that feeling that you get when you begin to realize that you have ventured into waters where you're going to now have to trust your instruments and your pilot, or you're not going to get back. In a lot of ways, the Christian life is like that. It's a life of faith. It's placing your faith or your confidence in the sovereign, loving God who's planning to take you on a journey where you don't completely see the end. You don't exactly know how you're going to get there, but God calls you out and you step out and you begin to do it. We're going to be looking at the life of faith over the next couple of weeks, and as we do, I want to orient you to the importance or the role of faith in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 6, I'm going to put it up here so you can see it. The writer of Hebrews says these powerful words. He says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now it's important that you understand that the Bible's definition of faith is not the same as the culture. The culture around us defines faith as primarily some subjective feeling that has no basis in fact or reason. That is totally false. The fact that we have historical evidence that Jesus Christ existed, that he did what he said he did, that he died on a cross and rose from the dead, and we have overwhelming evidence to that fact, that we have evidence that we see in the creation of the world and in nature. We have evidence of the fact that within humans, we have the sense of conscience, of right and wrong. All of those things take you down the path of saying there is a reasonable explanation that God does exist. In fact, it really takes a lot more faith to be an atheist or an agnostic than it does to believe in a God. And some of you guys think that faith is only the property of religious people. Actually, it's the property of all people. Because anytime we trust in something that we actually can't see, it requires some measure of faith, of belief. And so belief or faith is believing in something that we can't completely see, to believe that there is an unseen God who's guiding us, guiding the world. And then he goes on in verse 6 and he says this, he says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So charity, love for fellow man, religious practices, those are not in the category here of what it takes to please God. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. So God's not going to be pleased with you if you don't believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, if your good works, your charity, and your religion is very self-focused to validate you and your life, you're not serving God's purposes. You're serving your own, even though that might be helpful to other people. You're serving your own. Faith is ultimately saying, God, I believe that you're there, and I believe that if I follow you, if I bet on your faithfulness, if I go all in with you, then you're going to be pleased with me. Okay, so what does that look like in real life? How do people live that out? Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a man who is called the father of faith by the Apostle Paul. We're going to be looking at a man who's called the friend of God by James in his book, we're going to be looking at a man who exercised faith in the form of a life journey. Not a moment in time, not a snapshot, but a life journey. The man's name is Abraham. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament in the book of Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to start there. We're going to watch and follow and walk along in his steps. And you're going to find out, as you follow the life of Abraham, you're going to find out he's very much like you and very much like me. There are days when he gets it and does it. There are days when he doesn't get it, he doesn't do it. And yet we watch his life develop over time into a life of faith. So to own our salvation, to really take responsibility for the spiritual life that God has placed in us, requires us to go on a journey of faith or to live the life of faith. So if you'll grab your Bibles and open them to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, we're going to look at the first 9 verses this morning. Genesis chapter 12, the first 9 verses, this is the call of Abraham. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram." Now, by the way, Abram and his wife Sarai, who will become Sarah, they'll get their name changed along the way in the story. So for the first part of the story, when I say Abraham, then I'm saying it incorrectly, okay? It's Abram and Sarai, and that's who we're talking about here. Eventually we'll become Abraham, and you'll see in a couple weeks. "The Lord said had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Pretty big promise. You're going to be a blessing, a great nation. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. All you have to do is leave where you're at and go and follow me. Go on a journey of faith. So, we find out more. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was, this must be a misprint, Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So you say, well, that was a long time ago, an old guy traveling in a country that I don't know really much about and I don't really care that much about. What does that have to do with me? Okay, it has everything to do with you. So let's unpackage this important passage together. The first truth that we see when we look at this passage is that faith forsakes security for obedience. Faith forsakes security for obedience. Now, those two concepts are going to rub you the wrong way. Because we are Americans. We don't bow to King George. We don't bow to anybody. So nobody tell us to obey. We don't do that, okay? We're our own people. We make our own mind up. Tough concept. Secondly, the American dream is nothing if it isn't about security. What is security? Security is freedom from some things. It's freedom from danger. It's freedom from anxiety or worry. It's freedom from want. In other words, if I have what I need to survive, I don't have to worry about going hungry. I have enough. I have a roof over my head. I have an iPhone. The basic needs of life. If I have those things, then I have security. If I have freedom from anxiety, I'm not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. I'm not worried about whether I'm going to die of cancer. I'm not worried about that. That's security. And then freedom from danger. Like, nobody's going to hurt me. I've got safety. You know, I've got my security system in my car and in my house. And I live in Texas, so I have a loaded firearm with me at all times. I have security. I'm free from danger. So if I have all those things, then my life is successful. That's the American dream. So if faith is forsaking security and doing what God tells us to do, obedience, I'm already challenged on what it means to own my faith or to own my salvation. So let's see how it works out with Abram. In the passage, I want you to notice there are a couple important things. If you look at verse 1, you might want to underline the word leave. You might want to underline the word leave. And then if you look at verse 4, it says, so Abram left. Those two words are the exact same words in the Hebrew. In other words, what we see here is when God asks, Abram acts. So God speaks, he asks, and the response to that is Abram acts. Abram doesn't ask, which is what most of us would think of. Oh, leave your country, leave your family, go to a land I'll show you. God, you've got to be kidding. What are you thinking? Why would I ever do that? I got everything I need right here. I have security. But what you need to understand is in the life of faith, when God speaks, the response to that is to do it, to obey. And Abram becomes the quintessential example of faith. Because he doesn't argue with God, he doesn't wrestle with God, he just does what God tells him to do. Second note that I want you to see in the passage is that at first, in verse 1, the Lord is speaking. He's speaking and telling him what to do. It's not until verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to your offspring, I will give you this land. God speaks first and then he appears later. Which is exactly the opposite of what we would think he would do. Like if God is calling you to do something really wild and out of the box, wouldn't you think he would use his best approach, his best sales pitch to you on the front end? In other words, what I want God to do is I want him to appear to me. I want him to show up. I want him to do signs and wonders, miracles, you know, sunsets that are in the shape of a, hey, Tim, go here. I want all that on the front end before I will consider this journey. And then once he's proven to me this is the right way, for him to occasionally say a few things, hey, Tim, you're doing good, keep going, oh, turn a little bit here, then I'm okay with that, right? And what we have here is exactly the opposite. The first that we see is God just simply tells him what to do and makes a promise to him. And then as Abram obeys and begins his journey, he gets a deeper, more clear, more personal, an appearance of God. And you might say, God, why would you do that? Like, God, why would you do that? And here's the theological point. The theological point is, even though God loves you, and loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, God will not trivialize himself by begging you to obey him. He will not continue to show up as a circus clown doing song and dance and tricks for you to try to convince a person that will not be convinced that this is his will and this is his plan for you. God doesn't do that. If he did do that, you would not respect him. And if when God speaks, you will not obey his word, you will not obey his word even if he does all kinds of shenanigans to convince you you should. You say, do you have any theological scriptural support for that? Yes, I do, from Jesus Christ himself. Remember in Luke 16 when Jesus Christ is talking and he tells a story about the two men, the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man, and both of them die and the rich man ends up in hell and Lazarus ends up in paradise in heaven. And there's a conversation that takes place between the rich man who's suffering in hell and Abraham, who's kind of the gatekeeper of paradise, and the two of them are talking. In the course of conversation, the rich man is saying, can you send a drop of water? That would really help. Abram says, no, we can't cross the gap. And then the rich man says, well, why don't you just send Lazarus back to my five brothers? I have five brothers that are still living. Send him back to warn them. If they saw somebody rise from the dead, they would believe. And what does Abram say? He says, listen, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the Old Testament written down, the word of God for them written down. If they won't believe the law and the prophets, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. The irony of that is Jesus would rise from the dead in just a short time after that. And many of those people still did not believe. So if you won't take God's simple word and act upon it, especially you who have embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you won't do what he says, you won't do those things. If he shows up in your bedroom at night and juggles for you, you just won't. And he won't trivialize himself to that level. So he speaks. And when he speaks, if you respond, what you're going to find is a deeper fellowship, a deeper revelation of who God is. He will make himself more and more known to you as you walk with him. Having said that, the call of Abraham is a call to go on a journey. It's a call to go on a journey away from the familiar. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, leave your country. That's your language, your culture, the people you grew up with, and your people. In other words, leave your friends, leave those who love you behind, and your father's household. Now, in that culture, leaving your father's household would be leaving the family business behind, leaving the security of the clan. He says, leave all of those things. I want you to go on a journey. This is a strong call to leave security behind and go on a journey to something that's way out there. Secondly, we see that faith is also a journey into the unknown. A journey into the unknown. He says, and go to a land I will show you. In other words, I'm not going to program the coordinates into your GPS. I'm not going to use your Garmin for this trip. I just want you to get in the car and start to drive. And the writer of Hebrews says, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He got on the main road and he started traveling. And it's not until verse 7 when he gets to the land of Canaan that God shows up and says, you're here now, you've arrived. That's an interesting journey, that journey of faith into the unknown. I don't know what's going to happen when I travel this journey with God, but I know that I've been called to do it. The final thing is it's a journey into the impossible. It's a journey into the impossible. In other words, without God's help, this is not going to work. Now, I want you to see something. There are two commands and six promises. The first command comes, three promises. The second command comes, and three more promises. The first command is the one to leave. And God says to Abram, if you will leave, I'll do three things for you. First of all, I will make you into a great nation. Has God done that? How many people know somebody who has a Jewish background or Jewish heritage? All over the world. Those are Abraham's kids, okay? I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Abraham, as we study through his life, you're going to see the blessings that come his way. And I will make your name great. There are basically two groups of people on the planet, the Arabs and the Jews, who trace their name, their father, back to Abraham. He's got a great name. Now, the second command comes in the next phrase. It says, and you will be a blessing. The phrase there, or the word be a blessing there, is also a command or an imperative. It doesn't appear that way in your English text, and the reason why it doesn't appear that way is because it's a command or an imperative of result. In other words, Abraham can't obey the imperative to be a blessing unless he first obeys the leave command, and God does those three things. So if he'll obey the first command, then God's going to do something for him which will now enable him to be a blessing, to obey the second command. And then it says, if you obey the second command, I'm going to do three more things for you. Whoever blesses you, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. He's making reference to through your family or your line, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to come, and that will bless all of the people on the planet. So what we see here is that Abram is being told, listen, I'm calling you out to go on a journey, and I'm going to do some amazing things in your life, but those things are not going to be simply so that you have more security or so that your life gets better. Those things that I'm calling you to are going to enable you to do even more, to give even more, to love even more, to serve even more, to make an even greater impact. That is so opposite of the way we think. What we think is, I'm slaving away in college because if I slave away in college, then I'm going to be able to get a good job. And I'm slaving away at my good job because if I get a good job, then what I'm going to be able to do is provide enough financial resources for me to take care of me and my family for the rest of my life. I'm saving up. I'm working hard. I'm having experiences because ultimately what I want to do is I want to have a life that I can control my destiny. I can have my own security. I can enjoy what I want to do. And once I get all those blessings, then I retire. And I just have fun the rest of my life. And that's not the call. The call is go on mission with God, whatever that might be, and recognize that whatever he gives you along the way is simply a pass-through. It comes to you, and it keeps going out to others so that you can have greater impact and greater blessing. In fact, the implication here is the older you are and the longer you've walked in the faith, the more obedient you would be, and the more you would be giving, serving, loving, leading, investing in people. In other words, there's no such thing as a retirement from being involved in the lives of people, from connecting with people, from serving people. In fact, the older you get, the more you ought to be doing that until the day you just physically can't do it, because that's the life of faith, blessed to be a blessing. So let me summarize this first concept. This first concept is faith forsakes security for obedience. Now, I know what you're thinking because I'm thinking the same thing. I'm thinking to myself, okay, God, if you would just give me a direct word, like speak to me and tell me exactly what you want me to do. Like tell me where you want me to go. And that would make it so much easier. You know, like Abram had it easy, man. He knew exactly what to do, leaving his family, leaving his country, go to a place where he didn't know where he was going, you know, taking along a clan with him at 75 years old. Oh, that's easy stuff. Like, you don't know how hard it is. I live in the real world. I don't live in his world. God, if you would just tell me, like, be really specific. Let me ask you a question. Is this God's word? Is it God's word? Is God speaking this word to us? Has he spoken this to us? You know, Paul writes, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the person of God might be complete, perfect in every good work. So if this is the word of God, let me review some of the things that he's already said to us. And are we obeying those? Let's try this one. Husbands, love your wives. Well, that's hard because you don't know me. I'm just not very good at that. You know, love like, give me a computer to fix. You know, give me a mountain to climb. Give me a remote control to watch games with. I'm really good at those things. Love? Remember, he's not asking you to give him feedback. What he's calling you to do is just do it. Go on the journey, husbands, of loving your wives. How about this one? Wives, respect your husbands. Well, God. Have you looked at him lately? Like, oh yeah, wow, like I would rather go to Canaan than respect him. You've got to be kidding me. Sarai had to respect Abram and go to Canaan. So be careful what you pray for. Like, go on the journey of faith where you start respecting him, not because he's respectable, but because you're going to be obedient to God. And watch where that faith journey takes you. Children, obey your parents. Some of you guys are thinking, that would be novel. And when we talk about children here, this word is not referring to kids that are this big. We're talking about kids that are living home under their parents' leadership. Obey your parents. How about this one? Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Ooh, that would be a faith journey. Let's move off of that one. How about this one? Forgive. Period. Forgive. Go on the journey of forgiveness. Obey. But you do not know what they did to me. You don't know. I know I don't know. That's why I didn't make this command. I don't. But the God of the universe, who tells us to forgive, does know. And finally, what we talked about last week, employ your gifts in ministry. Use what God has given you to minister to people. 1 Peter 4:10, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Now here's the key word, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That's easy to obey. Just get involved and use your gifts to do ministry. If you're not, that's called not obeying. You see, there's plenty of information that God has already given. And I am completely convinced that God's not going to show up at my doorstep or even speak in an audible or an inaudible voice into me to send me on a journey beyond what I've already been willing to demonstrate in faith that I'm willing to do. So if there are commands, instructions, relationships that I'm not being obedient in, then I don't think I'm going to get a whole lot more. I don't think you are either. Just do what God says to do, and when you do that, you go on a faith journey. That's going to lead you in some strange places. Now, the real test of that comes in the next few verses. The test of faith, it's tested both in personal circumstances and public expression. Personal circumstances, let's take that on. What circumstances did Abram have in his life? Look at verse 4. He says, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. You know, 75 back then, you know, that's the new 50, right? Abram is an old guy. That's an obstacle. That's a big circumstance. There's a long journey. There's no Lexus available for him to ride in. Camels are not that quite comfortable. They're not climate controlled. That's his life. That's a big obstacle. It goes on to say, he took his wife Sarai. What do we know about Sarai? She's 65. And in verse 30 of chapter 11, it says, now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Uh-oh. So how is Abram going to father a nation when he can't even father a child? 75 and 65, and I'm going to make you into a great nation? How in the world is that going to work? You talk about circumstances. He goes on to say, he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot. We'll come back and find out more about Lot later on, but Lot is not an asset to him. Okay, Lot is actually a shorter version of that word. And you're going to find that out later on. Some of you ask your spouse when you get home. Or don't. Okay, some of you don't even know whether to laugh. And all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, he doesn't have any kids. He's an old guy, and he's going to a piece of real estate that is already occupied. The deed to the land where he's going belongs to the Canaanites. They actually already live there. So he's going to a place to occupy it where nobody there is expecting him to come. There's no red carpet. Nobody's staked out the lot. The subdivision hasn't been developed. He doesn't have a deed. He doesn't even have a lender yet. He doesn't have anything to do with the land, and yet circumstances would tell him, like, this is stupid, this is crazy. How do you overcome those circumstances? He just continues to obey. He just continues to obey. In fact, Abram will never actually own a piece of ground in that land until he buys a burial plot for his wife. That's the only piece of property he will ever own there. In fact, his descendants will not own that land for 400 years. For 400 years. But he continues to obey, and God will fulfill his promise to him. In addition to that, it's tested in public expression. I want you to see something really interesting. It says, Abram traveled through the land, verse 6, as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. Now, the tree of Moreh would have been a pagan shrine at the city of Shechem, which is on the main north-south route through this whole area. He goes on to say, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, wait, my wife is barren, I'm 75, to your offspring I will give this land. Wait, I own this land, the Canaanites are living here. So what does he do? It says, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now, this is like so different than what I would do. Like, I wouldn't have pitched my tent there. I would have built a house. He doesn't build a house on the land that God had promised him. What does he do instead? He lives in temporary dwellings, and he builds permanent places of worship. Here's what he's saying. This land is not about me seizing my blessing. It's not about my blessing. And unfortunately, that idea in American culture is pretty popular, from some forms of Christianity all the way over to self-help books. It's all about me grabbing my blessing, getting my dreaming my blessing, believing my blessing. It's not about his blessing. That's not what he sees. What it is, it's about God's fame, the proclamation of God's fame. It's about God's name being there. And so what he does here is so phenomenal. He starts in Shechem at the north-south crossroad, the main highway. And there across the street from a pagan shrine, he builds an altar to the Lord, a permanent place for him and his family and others to come and worship. And then he goes down to Bethel, which is the main east-west road that runs through the land. And there across the street from a pagan shrine, he builds another altar to the Lord. And there it says he called upon the name of the Lord, which is another way of saying he preached the gospel. He built an altar and he began to say to the people in the area, there's a new God in town, not your pagan wicked God that you sacrifice your babies in his burning hands. There's a God who is the creator of heaven and earth. His name is Yahweh. We worship him. And he began to preach the gospel to the people in the area. In fact, we actually find out that he's making proselytes or converts. He made some in Haran. The people that came with him, verse 5 tells us, those people are not slaves that he acquired. They are souls. The Hebrew word nephesh says soul. Abram's beginning to actually kind of plant a church. He's got his core group together. He's got a place. They're gathering together, and he's starting to proselyte or preach the gospel. Now, sometimes your faith is tested when you have to go into a place where people do not view your God as welcome, and yet you still represent him, you speak of him, you share your grace story as part of what you do and who you are. That's what you're called to do. And there are going to come times when God sends you on a journey of faith, the circumstances seem to be falling apart. What do? You obey. God sends you into a hostile environment where people don't want to hear. What do? You obey. And when you obey, what you see happen is this adventure, this journey of faith unfolds as God reveals himself to you and produces his fruit in your life. Now, let me leave you with two thoughts. The first one is the thought about God. What kind of a God calls a 75-year-old man and a 65-year-old woman who don't have kids and have not been able to conceive to leave, to travel to the other side of their world, across the desert, to a place that's already inhabited, and tells them they're going to have a nation spring from their wombs. What kind of a God does that? You think, like, man, that's not very strategic. Like, pick a 22-year-old couple that, you know, reproduce like rabbits and, you know, send them on this journey. Like, what are you doing, God? In the midst of wrestling with that question, I hope you come away with an overwhelming sense of hope that if God can use Abram and Sarai, think what he can do with you. Think what he can do with you. If God is willing to choose the most unlikely people for the most outrageous tasks, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how well you speak, how much you stutter. I don't care whether you feel super gifted or super under gifted. I don't care whether you're as nervous as a cat or as confident as somebody who drives motorcycles on 183. I don't know where you fit into all of that. But I know this. The God of heaven loves to take regular people and use them in the most extraordinary supernatural ways. You should feel comforted knowing that God. Second is about you and me. I often wonder, what would have happened if Abram would have said no? I'm comfortable here. I'm living in Ur. I got my family, got my business, got my life. I don't have any kids, but you know, it could be worse. I don't want to do that. That's wild. That's crazy. That's an adventure. What would have happened? God would have used somebody else. You know that. And in the course of time, Abram would have died and been buried, and his life would have been over, and nobody would have ever, ever, ever spoken his name again. And he is going to, you watch unfold over the next couple weeks, and those of you guys who read through his story and joined the journey a while ago, you've seen it already. His life is going to unfold in so many phenomenal ways. And I just wonder how many of us have decided to sit on the sidelines and ignore the adventure that God's placed before us. For what? For what? I just beg you, do not ignore the call of God on your life. It will, in so many ways, make your life the greatest adventure of all. Let's bow our heads. We're going to dismiss in just a moment, so I would encourage all of you, just if you can, to stay seated until we finish. And I just want you to spend a moment really wrestling with two questions. Number one, is there a call on my life that I've been ignoring? Ask God, God, is there a call on my life? Is there a call on my life that I know I've been ignoring? Or is there a command in my life that I've been disobeying? Something that I just will not do today. The word of God to you is without faith, it is impossible to please God. Would you have the faith to answer the call? Would you have the faith to obey the command? Father, speak into our hearts. Draw us out of our security and send us into an adventure in faith. May we bet on your faithfulness. May we lose sight of the shore. May we venture out on a journey that the winding turns of the road ahead will not yield to us a clear understanding of where we will end up, but we know that the destination is the center of your will, and that's always best. Take us by the hand as we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.